For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Saturday morning service of September the 2nd, 1989. Tape number 5 of the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. James Golden is the teacher for the morning.
Well, we'll let Brother Golden have the rest of the morning. Brother Golden has been a missionary for 27 or 28 years. Spent most of their life since they got married in Central America. At present time, for the last 10, 12 years or so, maybe longer, they've been in Belize and laboring there. And we've known them for over 20 years. And it's just a joy to have them. I'm glad that their home is here, so that when they come home, why, they also come here. And it's just a joy and a privilege to have them and to have Brother and Sister Golden with us and to have him minister to us when he comes. Such a wonderful word of the Lord that the Lord has him inside him. It's inside him. It's not something that comes. It comes out of inside. Brother Golden.
Thank you, Brother. And sitting there behaving yourself too well. Why don't we just stand up, you know, and kind of get equilibrated. And yeah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering, okay? Glory to God. Now, you can even shout a little. That's permitted here. Glory to God. You can jump up and down a few times. That's permitted, too. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, you may be seated too if you would like. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. You feel better, don't you? Glory to God. I feel more like I do now than I did. Oh, hallelujah. But sometimes I don't know if I feel as much like I ought to as I should, you know? Glory to God. Well, the Lord just so good to us. Hallelujah. He just for putting up with me. Glory to God. The Lord just comes along and you know, just assures every one of us that he puts up with us. And that blows my mind more than a lot of other things that you could think of. I read my book about my word processor and computer, and I make it work, and the way that thing works, and you can get in there and blot out words and fit in words and take a paragraph out of here and shove it up there and do all sorts of things with it. It's so mind-boggling, you know. Modern technology that they've got in existence now, what you put on little old computer disk and all of that stuff, you know. And, but I tell you, just Jesus putting up with us. And he just lets you know that, you know, I'm still with you. I still love you now. And you just say, you just get to acknowledging, you know, how unworthy you are and how, this is a southern word, how no count you are. You know, the Lord says, I still love you. You just hang in there, and I'm going to just keep working on you. Glory to God. Last night, we got into 1 John 3:1-3. And how many of you weren't here last night? Anybody weren't here last night? I don't have much filling in to do, really. In 1 John 3:1-3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Hallelujah. And we talked about the product and the process. The product is that God has made us his children. And 10 years from now, we're not going to be any more a child of God if we're still alive in our present physical condition than we were as Christians 10 years ago. And so we just rejoice in the Lord because He has saved us. So many scriptures. I could get many scriptures. Like in Philippians 4 and 3, it says, speaks of a book, our name already in the book of life. Now, I've talked to several people that seem to express that they feel that we don't have any way of knowing whether we are saved right now or not. We can't be assured that we're saved now or not. The only way we can be assured is when the roll is called up yonder. And but you know that song that we sang, it doesn't say when the roll is called up yonder, I might be there. That song wouldn't be worth singing if it said that. And but it says when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, so we found out that we've got the goods. You got the goods this morning? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Something that comes off of the assembly line, it's already done. It's already got the button sewed on it, got the pocket sewed on it, got the hem sewed in it, got the decoration put on it, and all of that. It's the goods. Oh, praise God. We ain't got something that's half finished. We ain't got something that's just got barely started. Brother, if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, sister, if you've repented of your sin, you're saved. Now, does that make you feel good for me to remind you of that? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, I tell you what, us men that know our woman loves us and just pampers us, and it shows it in every way, you know. Just comes along, puts her arm around us whenever we're not expecting, just pats us on the back a few times, gives us a kiss on the cheek, and does all these little special things. Well, then she comes along, and maybe two or three times a day, she says, I love you. Well, I don't know about you, but, you know, I mean, I go by what the action. And I've been rude and said things. Don't you think I can tell it? You don't have to tell me all over and over again. But I can tell by your actions that you do. Your actions speak to me. They speak 100 times louder than your words. But I found out that I found out a long time ago that women are different from men, you know? And praise the Lord for a help. It didn't say mate, M-A-T-E. It said meet, you know? And I think from what I've heard and learned, that just means help meet, that fulfills what is liking, you know. We fulfill one another physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And but I found out that since women are different from men, although you show them with your deeds over and over again, I've been downtown and, you know, been away from her for 3 or 4 hours, and sometimes 3 or 4 days, sometimes 3 or 4 weeks. And I usually take her something. If it's not flowers, it's a new handkerchief. If it's not a new handkerchief, it's bar her favorite candy, you know. But then I found out that since she's different, she likes to hear it said, I love you. And she don't seem to get tired of hearing that all over again. Those actions are great, and they help, but somehow those words of assurance seem to just bless her from, one brother said, from the crown of her feet to the sole of her head, you know? Now, I don't know so much about you, but for a long time, I've been sure that my name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. I have felt sure that I have been given. I haven't earned it. I have been given the gift of eternal life. More precious than all the silver and all the gold in the world. I am rich. I am fortunate. I am blessed. I've got something. You've got something. Now, I hope it makes you both men and women. I hope that blesses you from the crown of your feet to the sole of your head to be reminded that you've got something. You've got the good. All right, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's something else. Praise God. We've got the goods, but then, you know, I mean, there's still more wonderful, great out there ahead of us to get. Oh, we just can't say, well, now I've got the goods. I can just sit down. Not any more to get. I'm rich. Increase with the goods. I don't have any need of nothing. I'm in such a special category with God because I believe this, because I believe that, and I'll associate with this, and because I associate with that, and I've reached this level of spiritual discipline and spiritual understanding, and, you know, I don't need any more. Everybody needs me, and they need what I got, and I don't need to listen to anybody else. Well, you know, I'm just do that to be polite, you know, but I really don't need to hear anybody else. So, you know, I've got the goods. Praise God. We've got the goods of salvation, but, oh, hallelujah, we need more of heaven's goods. Hallelujah. Well, we get into these services sometimes. We get to thinking of all the great, wonderful experiences that we've had, you know, and how that we've gone through the mill so many different times, how many hundreds of tapes we've listened to by mighty men and women of God, how many seminars we have sat through by people that were by great gospel teachers. And so then, you know, we just think, well, I'll go to these meetings just to kind of, you know, fit in and flow in, and maybe if I get a chance to kind of show off people a lot of my knowledge and a lot of my understanding, and just kind of, you know. But I tell you what, when God gets to moving, it gets to change in the picture. And instead of, you know, feeling like we're magnifying the gifts of the Spirit, we're magnifying the giver. Instead of getting all carried away with deliverance, we get our affection set on the deliverer, and we put the emphasis not on deliverance, but we put it on the deliverer. Praise the Lord. And then we get to the point to where we feel not like a big shot or somebody that has got it all, that's really got the goods, but we feel like we feel God gives just breaking us down with humility and hunger for more of God. And instead of strutting around like a peacock, trying to show off how many languages that we speak, and trying to quote all the many scriptures that we've learned how to memorize in many different languages, and try to, you know, build ourselves up, we get down on our face before God and we say, God, I need you. God, I need you. God, I need you. Oh, God, help me and have mercy on me. We all need to come to those places many different times. Hallelujah. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We learned last night that our being pure, our being sanctified, our getting victory over our little pet faults and failures and habits and hang-ups, that getting free from all of that is connected with the hope that is set before us. We're looking forward to greater things to come. And if we're looking forward and we're looking ahead and we got our hope fixed on seeing the glory of God revealed, just because he has said that he is going to reveal his glory. He's got more glory for us. We got the hope of glory set before us. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we fled to lay refuge of this hope, which we have as an anchor for the soul, which entereth that within the veil. If you've studied the ancient temple that the Jews had, they had a place that was called the most, the holiest of holies, where God was supposed to meet between the cherubims with the high priest that went in there, and he was a very special high priest. Only he was supposed to go in there, and that was that very holy place. Everybody else was left out. They were outsiders. They were supposed to depend on what the priest did in there for them. But praise God, we've got an anchor that's right there to the most firm, secure foundation that there is right there. This end of the anchor out here where we are, man, it just might be tossed by every kind of storm and every kind of tempest. but the other end of that rope where it's fastened. Praise God, it's there. It's our hope. And since we're hoping to be glorified, not only when Jesus appears, but we're hoping to be changed from glory to glory right here, in the right here and now, well, then that anchors us. That gives us spiritual stability. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as ye know that your labor in vain is not in your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In the book of James, it tells us, do not err, my beloved brethren, for he that erreth is like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And he mentions that kind of person that errs so much and that continually is there wavering in their prayer life. They're that way. James says, let not that man think that he's going to receive anything from God. Well, God is on the giving hand. Praise God. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gave his only begotten Son. It is the gift of God. God giveth good things to them that ask him. If you're being a daddy, you're going to give your kid good food that he asks for, and you're not going to give him a snake or a stone. How much more is your Father going to give the Holy Spirit? Not loan it. And not let you earn it, but he's on the giving hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. So to get what God is giving, well, you know, I believe James says when you ask amiss because you ask to consume it on your own lust. In the book of John, it tells us that I would that thou wouldest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. So we take that scripture, and I think we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, you know. And so the emphasis is on that syllable that's health, you know. And oh, hallelujah, that means we're going to be well, and we're going to overcome our lumbago and our blind staggers and maybe even get victory over the rigor mortis if it sets in, you know. And get victory over our aches and pains and our fidgets and our jitters and all of that, you know. Oh, hallelujah. So the emphasis is on being well. Well, God gives healing. He gives health. He's worked miracles of healing on me whenever it looked like there was no hope. And then we think of, whoo, prosperity. Hallelujah. Ooh, well, that scripture means we can have lots of stuff, you know. Cadillacs and, Lincoln Continentals and the most fabulous hotel rooms it has available, you know. I mean, that means God wants to give it all of that to you. But he wants to heal you. Don't get me wrong. I hope I'm not sending out wrong signal. He wants to heal you. God wants to give healing. And if you don't get it right now, instantly, today, he wants you to continue to trust him without wavering. He wants you steadfastly to look to him. And if it don't happen today or tomorrow or next week or next year like you want to, he don't want you to come down with a bad case of the blues and just give up and quit. Hallelujah. Okay, so then we feel like that, you know, God's a healer, okay? And he's a prosperer. I tell you what, I could just sidetrack it right here now. And I could bring my little wife up here, too. Better be careful, I might even do that. And tell miracle after miracle of how God has come on the scene when we needed some kind of material help. You down on the backside of the jungles, and you cut off from the American pipeline of, you know, all of the abundance that flows so freely. So, and you get down where your little kid is hungry, and they're crying for something to eat. And you feel you battling with that feeling sorry for yourself. That demon that makes you feel sorry for yourself, you know. That demon tells you, well, you know, God's not what he says he is. Whenever you feel sorry for yourself, he don't say those words. He's smart enough not to come right out and say those words to you. But he sends the signal there. Says, only thing you can do is just sit down and pout and moan the blues, because God's not going to help you. You're one of those unlucky kind that's, you know, has to go through all the hardships, and there's not any hope for you, not any remedy for you. You're in a state of hopelessness and helplessness. The only thing you can do is just brood on your own depression and just kind of feed that depression and just let it get worse and worse and worse. I've been down that road before. I've just sat down there and kind of thought I had to go along with him, you know, and just let him push you down and down in the gutters of depression, and you feel that old hard lump in your throat. And you just feel the utmost of grief and despair and gloominess and darkness that's all around you. And feel like you're sure going to perish. But I tell you what, though, you know, in spite of it all, God is on the giving hand. He's a merciful God. I don't care how dark your day is, how dark your hour is, how deep your depression is, how horrible your feelings of self-pity and helplessness and hopelessness is, there's hope of glory for the Lord to come down and reach down beneath every bit of it. His hand is not short that it can't reach down below, beneath your deepest problems and your deepest concern, your deepest feelings of self-centeredness and all of that sort of stuff, and just root it out and take it out, root and branch.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, we did get a little sidetracked, didn't we? Oh, hallelujah. As long as you get back on track, that's the main thing. Hallelujah. So I've seen God come and prosper. How many of you remember how my wife's testimony about the rats? Remember that? How many had heard that? Is it all right if I? Lord of God. Sometimes you get yourself out on a limb and then you're kind of wiggling, squirm, not knowing what to do. Is it all right if I tell them about this? She's usually the one to tell them about this. Is it all right if I get her to come up here? There's only about three or four of them. I thought everybody knew that.
Oh, we got a new crowd.
Oh, hallelujah. That's wonderful.
Amen.
Glory to God. She going to use this?
Yeah, she used that.
Okay, preach it to them, Sister Golden. Reverend Mrs. Golden.
I wasn't sure. He told me last night, said, I want you to tell about the rats again. But when I got up here, I just started talking and it come out the other way. But I'm so thankful again for the privilege of being in the house of God, being what God wants you to be. There's a scripture that came, part of a scripture that came to my mind a few minutes ago that says, being knit together in love. And I thought, being knit together, as you're knitting, if you lose a stitch, there's a hole there. But when we're knitted together in love, there's no place for the devil to get in. There's no hole for the devil to get in. And that's what we want to do. We want to be knitted together in love. We want the love of God to completely cover us so that the devil can't get to us. He might try. He might try to bring things against us, but he can't destroy us. And I'm so glad that we can be knitted together in love. Brother Golden was talking about the rats. One year we were here in the States and our house was shut up. And when we got back, I noticed that we had begun to have rats. I noticed quite a few signs of rats and I began to check around. And one morning I got up and between my stove and my cabinet was a big bath towel. And I thought, I got a rat nest under that cabinet. So I took everything out of the cabinet, removed the cabinet, and there was this huge rat nest. She had a, looked like she'd got a whole roll of toilet tissue and just chewed it all to pieces. She had socks, she had belts, she had washcloths. Everything that she could get, she had in that nest. And laying right on top of the nest was a $20 bill. This $20 bill did not have a tooth mark in it. It was not chewed. And, you know, going from here to Belize, going through Mexico, you have to pay all kinds of bribes to get your stuff through. Every time you turn around, somebody's got their hand out. And if you don't pay it, they send you all the way back to the border, and then you have to go through it again. Going into Belize, since we are permanent residents there, everything that we take in, we have to pay import tax on. So by the time we got home, our money was getting kind of low. And, you know, we hadn't got any letters from the States by then. And we were wondering, Lord, how are you going to supply for food until we hear from the States? And when I found the rat nest with the $20 bill, I thanked the Lord for it. At that time, $20 was the largest bill that they had in Belize. But now they have a $100 bill. Well, in a few days, I was cleaning in another cabinet, the same thing, another huge rat nest, another $20 bill. And then a few days later, our daughter was cleaning in our bathroom, and we found another rat nest and another $20 bill. We didn't know what neighbor the rat went to borrow the money. So we couldn't pay it back, but the Lord had given us. It might have went to the rum shop, which was about two doors down from us, and got the money and brought it to us. But the Lord does supply. He will supply. No matter what we have need of, God will supply. The Lord bless you.
He gives us physical prosperity, health, strength. Material prosperity, $20 bills, if he has to use an old dirty rat to do it. I can just picture that rat just hopping around, getting into all kind of mischief, and God spoke to that, and God said, "Look, you dirty rat." He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "You dirty rat, you go down yonder at that bar where them people are deceiving those drunks and not giving them their right change, and you go in there and get a $20 bill, and you put it here, and then after that, you go get another and put it over there, and you go back there in that big hollowed out place in the bathroom, you put another one there," and he said, "Yes, Lord." He went off there, hopping off down there. Brought it back, brought it to us. Oh, glory to God. God told the birds. He talked to the raven, told him the birds, "So you bring that stuff to Elijah, bring him something to eat." So there he was. God prospers. Hallelujah. But I tell you what, now, I've done said all of this. Do you remember what I said a few moments ago about sometime we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable? Now, have you taken notice of what syllable, on which syllable we have done already put the emphasis, huh? On the material thing, you know. But oh, hallelujah, even as thy soul prospers. Oh, hallelujah. I believe God is wanting us to put the emphasis on that syllable. Oh, glory to God. Now, I believe I could get off over here on the other track now and kind of branch off over this way and get a little bit more sidetracked on not like material prosperity. When people are talking about prosperity, you know, they're just thinking about all these material things, and that's what they want. That's what they get. That's what they go after and they get it. But then if we put the emphasis on soul prosperity, and just don't, let the other take care of itself. Jesus says, Matthew 6:33, I believe it was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't put any emphasis on all this stuff. Don't be concerned about it. Don't magnify it. Don't bring it out as the main thing in the whole caboodle that you're supposed to get. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Scripture says that we have, not that we're going to be translated out of darkness in the kingdom of His dear Son. It says we done got it. Hallelujah. We done went and been translated. Hallelujah. Out of the kingdom of darkness. Out of the devil's kingdom. I don't belong to him. And we already translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Glory to God. Enoch was translated. He walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you and I walk with God. You and me are not. Paul said, I believe it was in Galatians 2:20, "I am." Not I'm going to be, but I am. Here in the South, we'll say, "Right now, I am right now crucified with Christ." Not something that I'm trying to struggle and bring about and trying to get it going and hope someday that I'll pray it down enough or work it up enough and get the what I pray down and what I work together will somehow come together in me, and you know, I'm going to wind up getting crucified to Christ. Hallelujah. I was over here in one place, and I decided that since I'd got back into Arkansas again. I'd re-practiced my, southern language. And so I was talking a little bit slow, too. And I was telling the folks that God is a rat now, God. And I was looking at him whenever I said it. And just as soon as, in that little brief second before I said now, between the word rat and now, some of them become discombobulated in their thoughts and in their concentration. And it seemed like, although it took just a very brief fraction of a second to get to the word now, it seemed like they kind of perked up, shook up. Oh, yeah, all right, right now. And someday he's going to do great things. We got hope that God's going to do great things. He is a God of the future. Glory to God. And you looking forward to seeing God move and bless and help. And because of the fact that you are looking forward and you're hoping to see the glory of God revealed, that is what's going to help you get victory over all these things that's floating around here and being shoved at you from every angle. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, soul prosperity, the process of God prospering our soul. Glory to God. And whenever we get on the word of our soul and the things that can happen in our soul and in the realm of our soul, oh, glory to God. God is still working on me, and I'm just so glad. I look at all the things that I still need in the realm of the soul, you know, and realize, like the Apostle Paul said, I haven't already attained, and I hadn't got it all down to perfection. But he said, this one thing I do, forgetting, forgetting. Did I spell that right? That, in our English grammar, whenever we studied English back there in high school, they taught us gerunds, infinitives, and participles. And whenever it ends in ing, it is a gerund. That means something that is in the right now being carried out. At the present time, it's in the process of being carried out. The participle is something that's done, went, and took place, you know? So then you got the past perfect, and the present perfect, and the future perfect. And the past perfect is something that's perfectly done, carried out in the past. Present perfect is something that up until now it has been going on and is expected to continue to be going on. And the future perfect is something that's affixing to take place out yonder, to perfection out yonder at some particular point in the future. You know, well, I really, when I got up here, I didn't intend to give you any lessons on English grammar. Maybe you'll benefit by it. Maybe the some of the southern expressions, I don't know, maybe it'll bless you. Maybe that'll bless you. But I tell you what, though, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, that's a process. We got to the product, now we're getting more to the process. And you know, I see that it's only 10 after 11. I thought it was later than that. I hadn't even been paying attention to that clock. But that's a process. Letting yourself be drugged down by your past and your past lifestyles and your past way of thinking and your past hang-ups and your past feelings of condemnation and fear and all of the things of the past. Most everything that's in your mind, that's in your soul right now, most everything that is right there right now, your whole makeup of your soul is things that have accumulated and got in there from the past. Ideas, thoughts, theories, concepts, attitudes, outlooks. And so then you remember all of those things. We remember things that happened to us. And the work of cause and effect, what caused these things to produce in us, the feelings and the emotions and the attitudes that we have. We can be sitting and enjoying the Dallas Cowboys make a touchdown. And we might be out on the creek enjoying reeling in a bass. And all of a sudden we think of somebody that done something wrong to us, and we forget all about the bass, and we feel those same feelings of resentment or bitterness. Or maybe we feel like that several people has just really done us wrong. And we forget about all that's going on around us. And them blues come back again. Get to hanging around our back door once again. So then those things that are behind, forgetting those things, which to literally forget to where it's never in your mind anymore. I don't really think the Apostle Paul was saying that. But the way that it affected us and wants to continue affecting us, we are going through the process of renouncing every one of those things and those experiences in the past that produce something that keeps us from being our best for the Lord from here on out. Glory to God. All right, forgetting those things which are behind, not letting those things hold us back any longer. Now, I tell you what, I believe that of everybody here, let me kind of show you how proud I am of myself. I just believe if anybody felt like they had an excuse for all of their hardships and difficulties in the past and letting that hold you back, make that keep you from wanting to go and say, oh, I can't do it. That's for somebody else. No, I've just had too many things against me, and I've just had too many hard knocks. It's just weighting me down. I've just got too humble a background, and I've just been all messed up in different times in the past, and nobody will ever listen to me. I believe I've got more excuse than anybody else. Now, I want to admit this, too. You probably feel that same way about yourself. Sometimes. Don't you sometimes? Huh? Praise God. God is letting us come face to face with the nitty gritty, looking it right in the mirror, eyeball to eyeball, with what God is wanting to work out in us. Hallelujah. What He is working out in us. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, that's a process. And then what did He say? What else did He say? Anybody know? Let's come back up. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching. That also ends in ing. That's not a past participle. That is a gerund. Reaching. That's something that you're continually doing. Reaching forward unto the things that are before. Glory to God. I see the possibility there in beliefs. Not only the possibility, I am convinced of the certainty of greater glory to be revealed, and people that I know that need deliverance, and we've seen great progress and great inroads to the gospel in many different areas. We've gone into places where there was no church at all and get out in those villages and sometimes set up a platform, and there where there's no electricity at all and crank up a power plant and people not used to seeing things like that and hear all these lights. It's a lot more light than they're used to, and not only the people, but the bugs come by the million sometimes, get around those lights. And so we've learned that use bug psychology. You set the lamp way off over here, and it still shines way over here, and you can still see your book, and it still illuminates everything, and then bugs are off over there out of your way. And so if you get bothered by bugs, you just use bug psychology. But, I've preached, and sometimes whenever you breathe, you have to kind of breathe in like that. You have to kind of keep the bugs. There's one brother, he like to think of a scripture that applies to every event that happens, you know. And, I think it's good. And he was preaching, and the bug went down his throat, and he couldn't cough it out and had it swallowed. He said, what scripture did you think of whenever you swallowed that bug? He said, I thought of that scripture that said, I was a stranger and you took me in. there's a few of those people, like there's some up here that's the same way, that the frequency at which they bathe themselves is spaced out, you know, at more large intervals than you would desire. Should I say that in a common language, you know? They don't take a bath often enough. So this one fellow, he really left to raise his hand and praise the Lord. And this is the same brother that said that stranger took him in. He said he was wondering if he was really praising the Lord or offering up incense, you know? And somebody said, what scripture did you think of when that was happening, you know? He said, I thought of that scripture in the 11th chapter of John at the tomb of Lazarus whenever they said, Lord, by now he stinketh. But in some of those villages where nobody was going to preach the gospel and people come to the light, just, you know, if we didn't do anything at all, didn't say nothing, but just put up a light out there and just sit there and say nothing and do nothing, there'd be people come. But I want to tell you, we said something and we done something. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God gives you his word, and we don't have to make it take effect. We don't have to manipulate the people. We don't have to be the boss. When I worked in Mexico 6 years, I thought I had to get certain people and get a kind of a, you know, you might say, my work, and it was all subject to me, and I had to be the one to say this and that and something else. And I got to finding out that the devil had his finger in the pie, and that sort of bordered on manipulation and sort of on witchcraft, wanting to control people's minds and manipulate them and getting them to look on me as a big daddy. But I found out that the gospel has made great inroads in people that you look at them and see their lives and their witchcraft. I've seen them down before idols and images, sprinkling the blood of a chicken, and in a demonic daze, and doing their witchcraft and their gigaboo and their hocus pocus and their hey ya, hey ya, hey ya. And I've seen the devil do lots of stuff, you know, and the supernatural powers of the devil. I remember there was one place we were, and there was a woman that you know, had demon activity in her life and in her house, and them demons would make all kind of different noises in the house and shriek and all, you know, it's awful stuff. And I don't know, it seemed to me like, I don't claim to understand it all, maybe I'm wrong, but it seemed to me like she got a big kick. I mean, she was used to all that stuff. She got a big kick of seeing people get spooked, you know, and you know, like that. Now, I don't know, it seemed like it amazed her to see that we wasn't afraid of the devil. We're used to, you know, seeing him in church. We used to see him get behind the pulpit. And he, you know, I mean, he comes to church. That's one of his favorite dwelling places. And to think we're scared just because he's over there in her little old house making shrieking noises and things like that, you know. To get spooked at that devil, you know. You know, whenever you get the right attitude, you let God purge your attitude. Glory to God and do that work of purifying. He'll give you the right attitude toward the devil, and you will be sure that instead of you getting spooked at the devil and getting to imagine all kinds of things that the devil is doing to you and trying to do you and wants to do to you and get all shook up about it, you're going to get to the attitude in Christ Jesus that the devil is spooked about you. I mean, you're so strong about you that the devil looks upon is just so horrible to the devil, that is. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. You're beautiful in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. The scripture says he would beautify the meek with salvation. How many beautiful people we got in here? Say amen. Yeah, I thought so. Oh, glory to God. Brother Kip, praise the Lord. God give him such a timely message for the body of Christ. I have new churches, and so many of them call me and preach dedication service. And they want to dedicate children, and they engage me. And sometimes they want to book me up many days ahead of time to come. Like recently, they had five or six churches came together, had a women's meeting, wanted me to preach to the women. And I told some of them, I wonder why they picked me. I guess all the missionaries they knew, they wanted to get the one that was the oldest and the ugliest. And so I found out last night that, you know, these gray hairs, they're beautiful inside of God, you know. That's a crown of glory, the scripture said. Hallelujah. And I find out that God is purging me from some of my attitudes and feelings. Glory to God. I'm looking forward to getting older in the Lord, and I'm looking forward to getting older and bolder and wiser than I used to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So God's taking us through this process. Hallelujah. Well, he says, reaching forward to those things that are before. When you feel down in the dumps, every time you feel that way, there's also the feeling, well, I hadn't got anything good to look forward to. Yesterday, we went to the old folks' home to visit my dear mother-in-law. Her mind comes and goes. When we first went in there, she called her name. She recognized us. And then, oh, she kind of ate a little cracker, and then she got coughing, and then her mind went from her. She didn't even know who we were. And then her mind began to come back, and she's there. She is 84 years old. Her body's just so very frail. Her legs in a sitting there in a wheelchair. Something like this. The other day, I felt like I was going to leave this. I felt like I was going to get to go away. But somebody came in here and wouldn't let me, she says. I tell you one reason why I think they wouldn't let her. She wanted me to hear that. God wanted me to hear the fact that in that condition, she's got something good and wonderful to look forward to. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's got good and wonderful things for you and me to look forward to. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Reaching forward to the things that are before. And then another thing he says, I press. Now, I remember reading another place where Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that in Asia we were pressed out of measure. Now, he got pressed. We were pressed out of measure and despaired even of our own lives, he said. You ever read of other people in the Scripture that despaired even of their own life? You ever read about Elijah? Whenever he got down under the juniper tree and he wanted God just to take his life away, you know? I thought he was supposed to have been a prophet, and prophets supposed to have victory over all that stuff. I thought the Apostle Paul was a great apostle, and he was supposed to have victory over that. People come down and visit us, and some of our faults and failures begin to pop out, you know, and they think, oh, I thought missionary, no missionary. They're supposed to be on the high mountaintop all the time. I didn't know they were got down in the gutter. I didn't know they were in the valley. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Now, apostle, huh? And in fear and in much trembling. And so he said, now, God let it be so, he says. In the 5th verse, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. Well, God is taking us through this process. You know, thinking about my mother-in-law, and, you know, I heard one fellow say that, you know, talking about mother-in-laws, they either don't have all that good stuff to say about them, and he's describing mixed emotions. And he said, mixed emotions is watching your mother drive off of a cliff in your brand new Cadillac. That's mixed emotions. And when we were on the mission field, and when my father-in-law passed away, we couldn't hardly afford have enough for me to fly out. I kind of had to stay there and hold the fort, and I was able to afford to. For my wife to fly out and be in the funeral. So I took her to the airport, about 75 miles somewhere in there from where we live, over some very bad, bumpy gravel roads. And so I sat there on top of that airport building and watched that jet fly out of sight and sat down there just, you know, disappointment and just, you know, bawling and squalling and still feeling sorry for myself, you know. And I was up there, so I decided that while I was up there bawling, I'd just have a ball, you know. And she got to visit after the funeral. She got to visit with different relatives, and I guess it was at least 3 weeks or so before she came back. But the disappointment of not getting to be with my wife, comfort her during the times of her sadness and disappointment, and be with the folks, the thoughts of, you know, maybe some will think that I just didn't care enough to come, you know, and they're probably going to think all those relatives now, they're going to hate you now because they think you just didn't want to come, you just didn't care enough. All of those thoughts were there just to bombard me from every side. She came back, we'd get out in the villages and go out and stay out in the villages, stay out in our camper and preach out there, and I didn't say very much. She brought back pictures, and since I couldn't go to the funeral, she brought back pictures, and that was a certain amount of consolation to me. But, you know, I was asking the Lord, now, Lord, you know, I'm not supposed to feel all this disappointed and beset just by all of these thoughts and disappointments. Lord, I want you to help me. So We was there in that small camper out in the village of El Puente, way back in the jungles of Guatemala. And one night, I'm sure it was just before daylight, God gives us dreams. There's things you see in night visions, the scripture says. And you know it wasn't a dream from eating too many pinto beans before you went to bed. And so I dreamed that I left this body of mine. And I dreamed that I entered into a room. I dreamed that I looked around. And I want to tell you, I've seen a lot of pretty things. And right here, you know, beautiful works of art. I've never seen anything on earth as beautiful as I saw in the inside of that room. And then, see, my father-in-law had already passed away. Mother-in-law, still alive. But in the dream, my mother-in-law came to me dressed in white. I don't want to say anything bad about my mother-in-law. I believe the Lord helps me get victory over like you feel like you want to sometimes, you know. She came dressed in white, and she was a beautiful woman. I've seen some beautiful women in my days, you know. I've watched Miss America contests and Miss Universe. You ever watch them? Well, but there she was, dressed in white, and her eyes were more beautiful than anything, any eyes I have ever seen in all of my life. And so, you know, there was a very joyful greeting. We call her Grandma because she's a grandmother to our children, and we always call her Grandma. Says, Grandma, it's just so good to see you. We engaged in some conversation, and so I noticed there were mirrors in the room there. About everything beautiful that you could see over this way, you could also see it over this way as shining, reflecting through the mirrors. And she says, come here, I got something I want to show you. So we went into another room, and there was my father-in-law. He was dressed in white. He didn't look old and wrinkled. He also had the most beautiful eyes that I ever saw on him. Well, after having a good visit with my father-in-law, God was letting me look over beyond in the glory that's there ahead of us. I want to tell you something else. While in that state of joy, like I say, there was mirrors. And I turned, like they got this mirror here. And I looked at this wretched creature, Golden. I saw Golden in the mirror, but I saw him in the future mirror. I saw a beautiful Golden, handsome Golden. I didn't realize my eyes were so beautiful. I mean, are going to be so beautiful. I see lots of anybody that serves the Lord. I don't care if they're cross-eyed, snaggle-tooth, their hair's hanging down in their face, and they've got a beautiful spirit. They're beautiful to me. But I believe I got just a little bit of glimpse of some of that glory that we're going to get. And it makes it worth every bit of the effort that you can make to search out these little foxes that spoil the vine and not just hear it over and over. Let those foxes just still keep in there and eat off those tender grapes of your vine. But it's not because the preacher's beating you over the head, but it's because of that wonderful, sweet inspiration that the Lord gives you on the inside. Let me tell you what. When I woke from that dream, in the dream, I come back into my body and come to getting back to earth again, getting down to earth. There's my wife there beside me in the little camper. So I waited, let her wait. But I was feeling that glory even though I had gotten back to earth. And so I began telling her the details of the dream. All the disappointments of not getting to go to his funeral, that melted away. I had no more disappointment. God had given me something so much more wonderful than going to a funeral and the satisfaction of getting to go and be with the relatives or that. He gave me something. You can't compare how much more wonderful that heavenly night vision that the Lord gave me. Without a vision, the people shall perish. It's not necessarily seeing God come down and put something like a television screen there and see people and angels and hearing thunders and lightnings, but in your heart and in your mind, whether you ever see an angel or a vision or things like that or not, you've got a vision of seeing the glory of God revealed in your heart and your life in a greater measure than ever before. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we're going through a process. The product and the process. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, we get into our mind-boggling computer technology. I only read and studied about the beginning of the Industrial Revolution and how it was before the Industrial Revolution started. I read, studied, heard about the loom to weave cloth, how that got invented, and how that people thought that all of these people that worked spinning, it had to be spun out on spinning wheels, and you had to get the weaver shuttle. And I see people that still like to practice some of those arts of doing it like they did way back before this fancy weaving equipment came into being. And they got to where they could, by machinery, they could put out thousands and thousands of yards of cloth in 1 hour. People thought that it would put more people out of work because those people that were working on those spinning wheels had to quit their work now. They couldn't make a living at it. But they found out that as technology advanced, also the jobs opened up and people, you know, found other jobs, more appropriate jobs. And then here the invention of the cotton gin, where they had to pick it out by hand. Now they got it. Tons and tons of cotton can go in there and it can get all cleaned out and fluffy and come out there. And so that took the place of thousands of workers. Just that cotton gin took the place of millions of workers. They could put their effort to something that was more profitable. Well, that was the Industrial Revolution. Just in my day and your day, we have seen the technological revolution come into being. And so back whenever I was in business college in about 1958 and 59, those days where computers were mostly only just being thought about. You know, we had to peck it out on the old typewriters and use the old-fashioned system. And had to do a lot of things just by pushing the pencil. And then later on, well, then I got to hearing about computers and hearing people talk about them and tell about how that one little thing called a computer there, and there's just a little screen and a little printer over there, that one person at that computer can do the work that without a computer, under the old method, it used to take 100 people to do that. You know, one person can do that. And under the old system, it had to be at least 100 people it took to do that. Well, one person can do the work of 100 people. All right, now that's sort of, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? It's thought discombobulating. Don't your thoughts get discombobulated whenever you hear things like that? All right, and here they come along, and they kept advancing them more and more and more. And to get oodles of information on one little reel-to-reel tape, cassette, back in those days, to get all that information on one little cassette tape, one little reel-to-reel tape, that was sort of mind-boggling. But then they got to, you know, studying how much they could put, not only on a tape, but on a disc. And you people that know computers, I'm going to show you how ignorant I am, but I can still show you some of the things I've heard. And I found out, in spite of my ignorance, I found out a few little things. But to say that you can, on a little thing about that big around, you can have words, stories, novels, messages, data, and whenever you get it off of that desk and put it on regular 8.5 by 11 paper, you got a stack of paper about that high, and all of that was on one little old tiny disk. And I heard recently that they're experimenting with greater technology that not only that much can they put on. I've heard them kind of explain briefly that through laser technology, they found a way to make a lot smaller hole in something, that light goes through that lot smaller hole than ever dreamed possible, and laser light goes through that hole onto that disc, and it reduces it down to much smaller, and now they are saying that it is the technology is there possible, not only to get a stack that high on one little floppy disc, but to get all the Library of Congress, every bit of it, on just one disc, according to the technology that's... Now, that's mind-boggling, too, isn't it? Huh? Now, that's what human beings do with natural understanding. Just with natural understanding. God has allowed people to achieve that level. It's been prophesied in the scripture that knowledge shall increase in the last days. All right, now, I want to say this. We've seen it with the Industrial Revolution, the Technological Revolution, but I want to tell you about spiritual revolution. Hallelujah. God said He'd rebuke strong nations, and they'd beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And the whole earth shall be filled of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. All that I've been talking to you about that's mind-boggling, it can blow your mind. There's nothing in technology, computer technology, and what man has advanced to and might advance to in the next 5 years, 10 years, or however. It's nothing to compare with the glory that's going to be revealed right here on the earth. Scripture said, we shall reign with Him on earth. Glory to God. We don't have to wait till 10 years from now to do a certain amount of reigning. We can reign in life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I tell you what, we've got a reason. We've got a reason to be dedicated and yielded and applied. Well, you know, I want to tell you something else. In case you didn't already know it. When this camp meeting started, we used to call it the Pentecostal crew, but I guess nowadays we've got better terminology. And some of them want to call it the charismatic laryngitis, you know. And my doubts got to popping up and telling me that, you know, the way it's always happened all time before, that whenever you already got the Pentecostal laryngitis, that it always gets worse the more you preach. And I want to thank all of you for your prayers, because instead of mine getting worse, it's got better. Hallelujah. My throat's got better. My throat's got stronger. That's a miracle. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God that He works miracles in this place. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. He gives people direction. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, I tell you what now. And since God strengthened my throat, and I'm just having fun up here. Glory to God. I hope it's helping you a little bit. One brother, whenever, you know, one young Christian, he wanted to witness for the Lord and tell about the glory that's going to be revealed, and that scripture to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come, and they'll beat their swords in the plowshares, spears in the pruning hook. He got his scriptures all mixed up, and he's told people that the Lord said, go out in highways and hedges, take a sword and a plowshare, and beat the prunes out of them and force them to get saved. I thought I'd throw that in as added benefit without any added cost or obligation. But I tell you what, I find lots of people that although they might quote the scriptures correctly, they might not misquote them all that far off. But as far as the scriptures being applied to their heart and being a part of them and living in them, they're just about as far off with a beam, although they can quote them real good with their mouth. Son, if you will incline your ear to wisdom, oh hallelujah, and apply thy heart to understanding, that's a process. To incline your ear to wisdom, God's wisdom, heavenly wisdom. In James it says, He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, He don't get on to us for constantly asking Him for wisdom. As a human being, human wisdom, I ain't got enough of what it takes. And I'm constantly faced with situations where I know I cannot do anything unless it comes through divine wisdom. I'm all the time having to confess that to the Lord. And the Lord says, He upbraideth not. He doesn't scold us for constantly telling Him, Lord, I need Your wisdom. And so to incline, that's another action word. That's apply, that's still another action word. All right, if thou criest after knowledge, that says you just really deep cry. If you think you already know enough, got enough, well, more power to you. You just spin your wheels till you run out of gas, and then you come back to the Lord, and He'll fill your tank up again. Hallelujah. Lift up thy voice for understanding. If thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, I want to tell you this. You see, God lets us know that there's something more glorious than has been preached, than is being preached. something more glorious for us, for God to do right here on this earth. The emphasis has been so much in leaving the earth. If God should so desire for us to leave the earth for 10 minutes, 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 years, and then come back to the earth, I really don't believe that the emphasis should be on that syllable of, you know, leaving. I believe if it were to happen that way, I'd still say, well, you know, that's just, you know, a minor event. The great thing to look forward to, praise God, is seeing the glory of the Lord revealed right here in this earth. You know, when the children of Israel was about to go into Canaan's land, they sent some spies over there. And those spies went over those borders, went over into Canaan, and got some of those clusters of grapes, and they got some samples of what's over there, and they brought it back to show people, you know, what's over there in Canaan's land. And even though it hadn't all got started yet, the Lord hadn't yet appeared in the clouds of glory like some people are going around teaching, and we hadn't crossed over there yet, but praise God, the grapes of Canaan, there's been men of God that's gone out and spied out the heavenly land. There's some of us that God's revealing to us things in the Spirit. And I think it's pretty hard sometimes just to kind of drive it through some people's thick heads and get them to realize and get their eyes off of all of the horrible things that's going around here and their feelings that it's going to always be this way, and to get their eyes on the things and let them see the things that are right there just beyond. God gives us some visions beyond. He lets us see some of the glory that's out there in front of us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In the book of Job, it tells us there is a spirit in man, our human spirit. And it says, by it he receiveth inspiration from the Almighty. Most of the religions of the world, and a lot of Christian religion. Let me say that again. Christian religion. Now, can I say it again? Christian religion. Now, I'm not saying Christianity. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christian, and they practice religion. And they work through manipulation and through pressure. The ones that are you know, in authority, and they practice the great art of persuading people to do this and do that and do the other. They work through manipulation from without or through pressure without. And just as an artist can paint pictures, just as a violin can develop the art of playing a violinist, and just as a book writer can develop the art of describing things so wonderfully in books that they sell for millions of dollars, men and women practice the art of manipulation and persuasion, and they do that from without, and they get people to do very marvelous things so firmly dedicated that there are many categories of religion that that they have given their lives rather than renounce their religion. You can name every major religion, and they've got martyrs that died, but they were stubborn. They were bullheaded. You ever hear of Jim Jones? Most of you heard about them. There's a lot of miniature that are not quite so openly manifested that are going around in the land today. But what I want to say about this, in spite of all of that, God doesn't do that away. I said that there is a spirit in man. I mean, our human spirit, and by it he receives inspiration from the Almighty. God doesn't pressure. He doesn't manipulate. He builds a fire from within, and it makes it where you want to do it. He takes and writes his law in your heart and in your mind, and it's not because you obey because a preacher told you to. It's because it lives in you to want to obey. You got that firm desire, the love of God's law, and you want to obey God's law. I don't know about you, but I'm just enjoying God's miracle.
Amen.
Healing my throat. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
I was thinking that I'm going to have to be quiet and not visit the churches that I'd like to, and go off somewhere and stay for several days till my throat recuperates. Praise God, you've been praying for me so much, my throat's done went and got recuperated. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to being on that battlefield. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, it's getting close to lunchtime. I don't know if any of you is hungry as I am. I like to eat, but I like to enjoy God's miracle. Is it all right if I use y'all just a little bit longer to just enjoy what God's doing in my throat and my soul? The way God does inspiration, gives us inspiration. I've probably said this here before, and since there's a new crowd here. maybe I can say it again. Whenever I was a boy back down on the farm, full of a lot of mischief, I like to get these old terrapins, you know, close herself up in a shell, and, you know, play with them. But I didn't like it because they closed themselves up in a shell. It made me mad. And I've done such a thing as get an old pocket knife and stick it down in that shell and pry it loose and then get a little old piece of stick, stick it in there and say, uh-huh, I got you all opened up now, uh-huh. But still, they'd keep that head back in there. So I went and stole some of my mama's matches out of the kitchen. I got some bright ideas, fiery ideas. Take three or four matches and stand them up like that. Set that dude up on them matches. Put about three or four of them down there together, the match head together, strike a match and put it under there. The first two or three seconds, he didn't do nothing. Then about the first 5 seconds, he began feeling the inspiration from that fire. And in spite of his desire to stay hid and closed up in his shell, that old terrapin began picking them up and setting them down just as fast. It wasn't all that fast, but it was as fast as he could do. Praise God. Preacher can try to pry you out of your shell and pry you open and get you to open up and loosen up and get with it, you know, and start paying your tithe a little bit more and be a little bit more faithful to church and sing a little bit better in service and clap your hands a little bit better and smile a little bit more and get rid of your frown, you know. And preacher can see you frowning and try to work every way he can to get that frown off of you. But I tell you, whenever that Holy Ghost and fire starts moving and that inspiration comes in your heart and in your life, you can run and not be weary and walk and not faint.
Hallelujah.
Well, I don't know when we'll see you again. Rejoice in the product that God has given to you. And let God inspire you and give you greater inspiration concerning the process that He is doing and will continue to do in you. God bless you now. We thank you now. We're going to turn the service back over to our Master of Ceremony.
He makes the cherith His crown. He walks upon the wings of the wind. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He is forever the same. He makes the clouds His chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He is forever the same. He makes the clouds His chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He is forever the...
Let's raise our hands and sing it.
He made the clouds His chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He is forever the same. He makes the clouds His chariots. He walks upon the wings of the wind. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He is forever the same. He is forever the same.
Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this day. Lord, for Your word that came through, Father, Your servant. Oh, God, we just praise You, Lord.
for your mercy and your love. Help us, Lord, to press, Father, toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, make us doers of your word, Father. Not only hearers, Father, but make us doers of the Lord, of your word. Help us not to be devil-minded, O Lord, or waver in our thoughts and our deeds, Lord, toward thee or toward our mankind. And, Father, we ask you to bless this food, Lord. Father, to the nourishing of our bodies, Father, and our bodies, Lord, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.